Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of God.
I'm going to ask you, as we always do, to open your Bibles into Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, and we're going to learn today from verse 2 to verse 6. And next Sunday, God willing, I will be finishing off with you our studies in Colossians that have taken us just on a year, I think it is, to go through verse by verse. I hope you find it helpful, and we'll wrap it up. And then the following week, I go to Rwanda, and I can't wait to go. I want you to pray for us. An amazing opportunity has come one's way. We don't deserve it. We don't know why they happen. But the whole of Kigali, that's the capital of Rwanda, has invited all the churches to combine together for a pastors' conference. So all the pastors and leadership will be gathering together and have allowed me the great joy of being their speaker. And I'll be taking them through 2 Timothy and then the practicals in the afternoon on how to prepare sermons. Not that I know much about it, you'll think, but I'm going to try. And how to lead and how to pray and all of that. It's the most amazing opportunity. And then I'm hoping to go down to Burundi if I can work a plan there across the border. And because the whole denomination is wanting us to train their men. It's amazing opportunities that have come our way. Look forward to visiting the memorial to the genocide. And also the church where the revival that spread right across East Africa in the 1930s and 60s began. I really am very, very excited, and I'll ask you to pray for that. So we'll do that. Then I go to with Mary to visit our boys in England. Someone has just amazingly given us a return ticket. We can't ever thank them enough for that. I've never seen John since he had that operation. So to see my boy will be an amazing thing. And the little twins, Grace and Joel, can't wait to do that. And then we'll come back and be with you on Christmas Day and look forward to being with you there. Now, my friends, today we're going to come to an enormously important passage. And I'm so privileged to be able to take you through this passage. It's a passage, friends, that's going to hit the real buttons this morning. So you and I, as we go through this passage, may perhaps feel guilty or overwhelmed maybe. Or maybe you're doing it right. Then that's wonderful. It's a very, very challenging passage. For visitors today, let me remind you just of a few things that we've done. Week by week, we've gone through Colossians. We've listened to the apostle as he has grounded us so thoroughly in our salvation. He has shown us that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have fullness and we've got freedom and we've got fellowship. And you can't add to that or take away. All we need is Jesus. And then in chapter 3, which he always does, he says it's not enough to know great doctrine. You've got to live it out. So the first place he applied it to was the home. And he showed us how the wife lives at home. Beautiful picture. Then he showed us how the husband lives at home. Beautiful picture of a man devoted to Christ and to his family. Then we saw the picture of the children, how they come into the world. It was so nice this morning to get this little message. says, "My dear Dad." "Hey, Dad," he says, "are you like Paul? Are you now going to instruct the church?" You see, they're such lovely boys. And I love them with all my heart, and they love Jesus Christ, and it's a great joy to see that. Wives, husbands, children. Benny showed us last week how to live at the office. Whether you're an employer or an employee, how do you live for Christ? But now this morning, he takes us away from the family. And he takes us away from the office. And he shows us this morning, what is our duty to the world? And you know, brothers and sisters, what could be more relevant than this? Here we had last night Berlusconi, being the Prime Minister of Italy for nearly 20 years. He's gone. And that country is in a shambles, economically wise. Greece is in a shambles. There's that massive blast in Tehran, in Iran. Soldiers killed. There's that earthquake in Turkey. People killed. There are all of these hijackings in Kenya. The whole instability in the Sudan. And you can go on. And in your country and my country, the crime rate is horrendous. Absolutely horrendous. And I go on these trips. She's not here now. But I've tried to make our bedroom like Fort Knox. It's got a guard on the front door into our main bedroom. This week we'll be putting guards on the outer windows. The burglar alarm is inside. The crime rate is big. So when I go and travel, my wife is safe. The crime rate is huge. What can we do? Do you sometimes ask that question? What can we do for the world? What can we do to make this a better place? What is the greatest thing that you can do in this world in which you are living? And I want you to know, if I may tell you, friend, you can change the world. Now, you may not believe me. It may sound like an exaggerated statement, but it's not. It's not. You can change this world. And you can make a difference. A massive difference. You. And even me. The question is, how? And in Colossians 4 and verse 2 to verse 6, the apostle, as he draws this letter to a close, now says, I want to show you what is your responsibility to the world. And I want you to be clear that this is not a loose sequence of a few additional admonitions. It's not that. We have here a tightly constructed section giving basic outlines to real Christians, showing them their duty in this world. And I hope it speaks to you, precious friends, as it does to me. What does God want you to do? Number one, pray. Pray. Look at verse 2 to verse 4. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray. What can you do? You can pray. You know, my brothers and my sisters, Samuel Chadwick was a magnificent writer. And he said these words. He said, and I quote, "Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the Christian from praying. He fears nothing from our prayerless studies, our prayerless work, our prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray." It was on the 18th of June, in the year 1872, David Brainerd one day wrote these in his diary. "She's considering my great unfitness for the work of the ministry, my deadness and total inability to do anything for the glory of God, feeling myself weak and helpless and a great loss as to what the Lord would have me do, I set aside the whole day for prayer. And I spent the day in that duty." What does Paul say to us, my dear friends, this morning? Two things about prayer. He says, number one, pray for yourselves, and I'll take you through that. And then secondly, we ought to pray for workers. Let's have a look what he says, first of all, at how to pray for themselves. My friends, this is a word from God for you and me. Number one, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. The imperative there means that you devote one's time and attention and strength to a task. There's the note of diligence and persistence. Devote yourselves to prayer. In the amazing kindness and mercy of God, my little college in Maritzburg, where we train missionaries for Africa, was given a house some years ago by a church in England. And they wrote to me and said, "What are you going to call this house so that we can tell our church people who have donated the money?" I said, "With your permission, I'd like to call it the Charles Simeon House," which it is. And the little room that used to be their choir is where I work from during the mornings. Why Simeon, you say? Simeon was used by God, friends, to start the Bible Society. The British and the Foreign Bible Society. He was used by God to start the Church Missionary Society. He worked in Cambridge, for those of you who have been to Cambridge in England, for 52 years at the same church. His work was phenomenal. And over again, people would try and look at Simeon's work as you looked over all those years. And the question was, but why? Why? Why did God use this man? Here's the answer. Every day in the life of Charles Simeon, every day for 52 years, he used to wake up every morning at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray every morning for 52 years until 8, every day. Charles Simeon. Why are you so successful? God said to me, Simeon, devote your time to prayer. Yet last night, finished reading the biography of Donnerham Judson, who went as the first missionary ever to Burma. Over his years in Burma, brothers and sisters, he lost 3 wives and 6 children. It's the most, couldn't put it down. I used to find tears rolling down my cheeks when I read the story of this man's passion. And I just jotted this down to read to you this morning. And I quote from his diary. Arrange your affairs so that you can leisurely devote at least 2 to 3 hours every day in prayer. Not in devotional exercises, but to the very act of secret prayer and communion with God, and always consider that time is too short, and that any other business or any other company must never be allowed to rob you. Today, in that country, they still read the translation of the Bible into English that Judson did. Friends, see, in 2011, you can buy hundreds and hundreds of books on how to grow churches, how to bring in thousands of people, how to do this and how to do that, and sort this out and sort that out. I've actually given them all away, to be honest. So what does God say? God says, pray. That's what God says. He says to us, what can I do for this world? I can be like Judson or like Charles Simeon. And I can realize that that's what God wants. And instead of devoting my life to all sorts of other things, devote yourselves to prayer. My precious brothers and my sisters in Christ, will you allow me with love and grace to ask you, are you doing that? Why to ask you, how much time did you devote to prayer yesterday? I wonder what you would say to me. I've got a beautiful new office. It was a hole. Nobody had been in it for years. The walls were the color of my jacket. Rats had lived in there for a long time. Water was coming through the ceiling. I said, I'll have it, please. I'd like it. It's in a rough area. And I was doing some work there yesterday. Some vagrant or another had made a poo right on the grass. Reeked the place out, so I was able to clean it up and sort it out. But it's been changed. It's a home for my books. A home to pray. A home to be with God. And right at the door, I got it from my favorite shop in Pinetown. You know, there's some great shops in Pinetown. May stop laughing. But there's a wonderful shop here in Pinetown. It's my favorite shop. The lady, I hope she's not here this morning. She knows me. She says, oh, now what are you looking for? It's called the Buy and Sell Shop. And I got a little thermometer for 25 rand. And I put it outside my door. It gives me the temperature for the day. And I say to myself, what's my spiritual temperature? The answer is your prayer life. My precious friends, if you are not praying, you're in trouble. It's either a sign that things are cold or you are not converted. One of the two. So what happens as Paul wraps up this letter? He says, I want you to pray and devote time to prayer. To pray. And number two, he says, and be watchful. That's a big word, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Be watchful, he says. Why does he use the word watchful? Because watchful suggests the danger that is to be avoided. And that danger can come from two quarters. On the one side, there is the danger of carelessness. And on the other side, there is the danger of my mind being dulled with distracting thoughts. So you know what you and I have got to do? We've got to watch. We've got to watch. And watch. And watch. And say to ourselves, am I praying? Am I praying? Not because I must. We don't want to get legalistic. But because I love it. I want to. It's what God wants. And I watch. And if I can know that a day goes by and I haven't prayed, then I must watch. Warwick, you're in trouble. Warwick, you're in trouble. You're not praying, or my thoughts wander and they go all over the place. Watch, watch, watch. Says Paul, don't let anything, said Judson, no business, no commitments, no too busyness, ever distract you and me from praying. And number three, and be thankful. Be thankful. Oh, it's a beautiful part of prayer. Praise and thankfulness imparts a spiritual freshness into prayer. It acts like an antidote to a sluggishness of soul, which we are trying to combat. And how do I combat that? I watch. Are my prayers filled with thanksgiving? Please forgive me for being personal. It's a big change for me for next year. It's the first time in my life I'm starting a ministry with no salary. It's quite a thing. My wife's having a nervous breakdown. I said, it's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. We needed a little car. So I asked our church council if they would kindly allow me to buy the church car. And they would kindly agreed. And Mary said to me, how on earth are you going to pay for that? I said, my angel, God will help us. On Friday, a wonderful friend in Canada deposited 30,000 rand into Christchurch Pinetown's account. And this Friday, the remaining amount will go in. Cause pay. What a God. There's a little widower. She's on a small pension with a heart for missions. And she loves these trips into Africa. She says, please, Warwick, can I pay for the rent of your office? I said to her, Jeannie, no, please don't. Please don't. Please. Every month, my rent's paid by a lady that I know can't afford it. But I love her. And my heart is so grateful. So grateful. See, my precious friends,
Pray. Pray.
Devote time to prayer. Watch. And be thankful. But secondly, in your prayer time, he says, and pray for workers. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? He says, pray for us too, verse 2, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now you say to me, but what can I pray for? What does God want me to pray for? And here's what Paul says. Number one, when you're praying for Christian workers, I know you're busy, but if ever you want to pray for us, this is what I want you to pray for. Number one, pray for the opportunity to witness. That's what he says. See verse 3? Pray that God may open a door for our message. Brothers and sisters, when you hear people praying, you listen to their heart. You hear what's on their heart. You hear where their priorities are. They pray for the dog and the cat and the neighbors and the world. That's where their priorities are. Paul says, no, no, no. When you pray, I want you to pray, pray, pray that God will open a door for us to witness. That's what you must pray. When I first came here, 6 years ago now, I went on one of my trips to Zambia. And I love doing that. And I went with one of our students. And he said, Bishop, please come and see with me. And he took me to an area outside of Kitwe called Masonda. It's the poorest district you can ever see. There's no electricity or light and water or running water. There's nothing. Poor, unemployed people. There were 100,000 people there. No church. I said, answer. Let's pray. And when on that ground, we knelt down, him and me. He said, God, if it be thy will, why don't you help us? We are so weak. We are useless. But we are available. And what we did for the next couple of days, we went house to house to those informal settlements. And we'd sit around the little campfire. And we'd gather around those amazing things that they cook their food on. And enjoy tea and meals with the people. And then I left. I said, Anderson, I want you to continue, please. House to house. And then people started coming once a week to Bible study. And then a friend in Maritzburg gave me 10,000 rand to buy a piece of land. And we sent it. It's a long story. But the officials stole the money. But we went to court. And we got it back. Took a long time. And we paid the land. And now a little wooden structure's gone up on that land. In what used to be totally unreached, there's a little church with a man of God preaching the Bible every Sunday. Hallelujah. Thank you for helping us in some way. That's what Paul is praying. Pray for God to open doors for witness, opportunity for witness. Why? So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. And secondly, when you pray for workers, he prays that they will be an effective witness. Pray that I may proclaim it. The word is clearly as I should. Pray that I may speak it clearly, boldly, courageously, and wisely. But I want you, please, to pray. You can speak to Tish afterwards in our library. There's a very lovely book by Leonard Ravenhill called Why Revival Tarries. And he wrote these words. He says, what the church needs today is not more meeting. Or more machinery. Not new organization. Not new novel methods. No, he says. We need men and women who pray. E.M. Bounds, in his book on prayer, wrote, "The church today needs praying people to carry out her solemn, pressing responsibility in order to meet the fearful crisis which is now facing her. The crying need of the times is for men and women in increasing numbers, God-fearing men and women, praying people who can endure hardness, who will not count their lives dear to themselves, but count everything but dross for the excellency of knowing Christ." That's what we need. Oh, my dear, dear brothers, my sisters in Christ, you can change the world. Slowly. If you pray. And devote time to prayer. Just secondly, and then we over. What's the second thing that we can do in verse 5 and verse 6? And that is witness. Prayer and witness. So he says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders and make the most out of every opportunity. And so Jesus wants you and I to go out into this world sharing this precious message with those who are without Christ. And the question, of course, is how do I do that? Well, he gives us two ways. Number one, through your life, through your lifestyle. And what does Paul say? See? Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. So your life and my life is to be consistent. People must see you the same here in church, and you're the same on the squash court, and you're the same when a taxi nearly kills you. And doesn't matter. You are the same. You are the same. Not up and down and like a yoke. You are the same. There is a consistency of life. Two. Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. That sanctified good sense of those who want to avoid anything that could in any way hinder my testimony. Pray that God will so help you to live thirdly before the outsider. Those who don't know Christ. Those who've never been born again. Those who don't go to church. Those are the people we want. Those are the people we love. Those are the people we want to help. So Paul says, your life must count. Your life must be a witness. It must be consistent, filled with wisdom towards the outsiders. And fourthly, he says, and remember to make the most out of every opportunity. It was fantastic. Eh? The other day I was filling up at this little engine garage with my diesel. Hey, and it was absolutely empty, so it took a while. And I was playing my Zulu songs. And the guy said to me, "Oh, you love Zulu singing?" I said, "My friend, I love it." He says, "Will you ever come and preach in my church?" I said, "Yes. You know what? I'd love to come and preach in your church." "Which church do you?" He says, "No, I'll go to Shembe." I said, "Oh, man, I'd love to come even more. Why don't you invite me?" He says, "Yes. Will you put on my white robe?" I said, "No. Because I've got Jesus' robe of righteousness." "Hey, what's that mean?" I said, "Let me tell you." He says, "Will you climb up the mountain with me?" I said, "No." "Why not?" He says, "Because I've trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now the diesel's flying out. That doesn't matter. I've got a man before me that needs to hear about Christ." Make the most out of every opportunity. Don't let opportunity slip. Why not? Because my friends, the people you talk to, they're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And God puts opportunities to you and to me. And Paul says, witness. Make the most out of every opportunity. I was asked to speak at a Remembrance Day service the other day. The officer commanding very kindly asked me to do that. So that'll be a privilege. I'd love to do that. And there we had all these generals and archangels and lieutenant colonels and all the rest, all lined up there. Said, "My friends, we gather to remember these wonderful people who lay down their lives for us. The day my dad turned 17, he went up north. My grandfather went in the First World War, fought in East Africa. We remember these people. But here on Remembrance Sunday, I want to tell you about somebody else who died. He died for you. And he died on a cross. Don't forget Jesus. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. Pray and witness through your life, and then he closes off, and through your speech. The way you speak. The way you speak to people. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The way you speak, my precious friends. The way you speak to people. Let it always be consistent, full of grace. When you speak, it's always gracious and with love, with gentleness. When you speak, always make sure it's seasoned with salt, adding flavor into the situation. And I enjoy those times, man. When you're either in the army, I enjoy going to the army. Or you're playing squash with the guys, having a few toots afterwards. I drink my little Coca-Cola. Think, yeah, this guy's crazy. But the opportunity always comes. When you speak, your speech adds flavor. That's how you witness. So that you may know how to answer everyone. A man came to me many years ago now. He was building an old age home. Very wealthy businessman. And suddenly, to this day, I'm not too sure why, but he came to my office. And he said, Father, then you know where this guy is. He says, just this morning when I was driving past your church, I wanted to give you a gift. He has a gift of, it was actually 2,000 rand. Now 1970, that was a lot of money. And it's the first time ever. I said to him, sir, so kind of you, but no thank you. We don't need it. God will look after us. But may I ask you, sir, are you looking for God? Is there perhaps something in your life that you're wanting to put right? Can I help you? And this very wealthy millionaire started to cry. He said, yes. I need God. I've got money. I've got everything. But I don't know God. He said, sir, let me help. And I took him step by step through the gospel. And at the end, I said, now it's up to you. If you would like to begin a new life through faith in Jesus Christ, I will kneel down with you and pray. And you know, folks, he did. He became a Christian. And we became, over the years, such friends. Please don't misunderstand this. He must have pumped in hundreds of thousands of rand into our work and missions in money and in kind. And I always look back to the day when he knocked on my door. He said, could I give you some money? And you won't believe it. I said, no. So that you may know how to answer everyone. We live in a tragic world. Can you make a difference? Yes, you can. Like Judson said to us, leisurely, set aside 2 or 3 hours every day to pray. And out of a deep love for people and for Jesus, always have a longing to bring men and women to Christ. You won't mind me saying it. There's a man in this congregation this morning, and we had just arrived here, and we were teaching the Bible. He came to me afterwards and said, "I'm not sure if I'm saved." So I said to my friend, "Let's go here to this communion rail. Let's make sure that you are saved." You see, that's what it's all about. Pray. 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 And witness. Mary's got the most wonderful dad. I've always told you that. He's an amazing, wonderful man. He's written a tract. It's called God's Arithmetic. It's a beautiful tract. I'll give you a copy if ever you want it. And what it says is this. He says, if you as a Christian lead one friend to Christ in 1 year, just one, the following year, your friend leads a friend to Christ, and you reach a friend for Christ. In the second year, you've got 4. Over 25 years, we will reach the world. And people say today, "I'm too busy to pray, and I don't like witnessing." God says to you and to me, pray. Amen. Now we can pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible passage, and I just pray that you'd help me above all else to live it out. And I pray that you'd help each one of us, that you'll help us as a church in the land in which we live and in the world in which we live to love to pray and love to share our faith. Oh God, we pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.